verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, I've met a small part of the population, excuse me, I'm breathing heavy, that is not going to get stirred up by what I'm about to tell you, but most people would get really excited about it, maybe. Here it is. Theobromine. Caffeine. Phenylethylamine. Methylexanesines. You're like, I thought this was not that kind of church. Anyway, no, so here you go. Flannolols. Epicatechin. Gallic acid, cocoa butter, butyric acid, vanillin, aldehydes, esters, lactones, pyrazine, cannabinoid. Is that doing it for anybody? Like he just spoke in tongues for 2 minutes and asked us if we did it. That's a weird way to start. We need a translator. Thank you. Here's the translation. My friends, these are the elements of chocolate. And I could read them to you. And you would be not affected in any way at all by butyric acid. Butyric acid doesn't do it for anybody. But these and several other things are what is in chocolate. And you see there's a difference between the information and the taste. Because just like nobody gets stirred up about what's in chocolate, you know that we could read the scriptures and people could preach from the scriptures, and you won't get stirred up about what's in God unless you taste. So that's why, here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we again are asking God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We're doing it again. We're back again. Asking for God to do what we cannot do. So if you look at the first 14 verses, Paul, as you've been with us, he's opened his letter to the churches in Ephesus, reminding them of how God has blessed them. He reminds them that as believers, they've been individually chosen like adoption before the foundation of the world. That they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. They've been given the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of this inheritance that they've been given in God. And we learn in the first 14 verses that we could not do any of those things. We could not earn, deserve, or work for any of those blessings. So therefore, we are all on God for those things. And then beginning in verse 15 through 23, he prays for them. And what's happening here in verses 15 through 23 is he is praying for God, for God to do on their inside what they cannot do for themselves. Because you know and I know that nobody gets excited about butyric acid. In fact, if I was like, hey guys, did you have any butyric acid this morning? You'd be like, that's gross, and no, get it away from my food. Some of y'all maybe had some butyric acid for breakfast. You're like, that's gross. But yet, what he's doing is he's asking for them to taste and see on the inside something that otherwise they would just gloss over and not be excited about, not experience. That's why he prays for them. That's why he prays for them. Verses 1 through 14 are the reason, when he says, for this reason, that's That's what it is. He gives thanks to God for their adoption, inheritance, and seal in the Holy Spirit. There's the reason. And all these blessings are summed up in this, that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all of the saints. So because of that, he prays for them, asking three things, that God would do these three things for them. And it's stuff on the inside. That's why, you've heard the phrase in our culture, he's preaching to the choir. He's preaching to the choir. And what does that mean? That means that we already know, we're already there, brother. Like you're wasting your time. We already know. We already know it. But what's happening here in these verses is he's preaching to the choir, to people who have already been adopted. Something would happen on the inside of them, and that they would truly have a knowledge of God. And you, why? Because we're prone to be dull of heart. We're prone to forget. To forget. So he asks for three things for them. And I'm going to tell you that you have been blessed like they have been blessed in the first 14 verses. So you need what they need in these next 8 verses. You have everything they have. You have everything they have. So you need everything that they need. And he said that there is a seeing inside your heart that needs to be done. Otherwise, you'll be as stirred as a list of chocolate chemicals. But this morning, what's available is that you would truly taste. It's available. So here's how he sets this up, the three requests. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 17, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. So Paul prays that you would know God, because you know, like I know, that what we need is not necessarily just information, but illumination. We need illumination. Otherwise, we're going to connect to God and experience him like a list of ingredients. That's why he prays this. And before we push back, you may look at me and quote Matthew 11:27, where Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone the Son chooses to reveal him. And say, we are Christians. That already happened in our adoption. But you know and I know that I can tell you something about God, and you seeing him on the inside of your heart are two different things. Two different things. So that's why he prays that the children of God would really know God in a specific way. And three things about God. And it's yours for the seeing today. This is yours for the seeing. The first one is in the second half of verse 18. You should pray to know the hope to which God calls. The hope to which God calls. That's what he says in verse 18. That you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. Biblical hope is not a wishful thinking. Like, wish really hard. That's not what this is. It's a confident expectation in the future for what God will do in the present and in the future. And it anchors us when we really, really need it. There's a lot of stuff that I do that I don't use. Like, I carry a big knife all the time, because you might need to clean a deer on the way to church, I guess, right? It's silly. But I also, like, watch videos on survival videos. I don't know if anybody's like that. In case I need to survive in the suburbs that I live in, you know, like, it all seems silly. It all seems silly, the stuff I do when I'm talking to you guys out loud, right? Like, you need a big knife because you might need to cut the kids' tape on the presents at Christmas. You know, like that's the action it's seen. But if you were to look up, like if you got lost in, I'm just spewing what I learned. If you get lost in the woods, and it's not like a Frozen song, like you get lost in the woods and it's a real panic situation, what would you need to have with you? And if you look on that list, it's fire, shelter. Oh, I lost the list. What was the third one? Water, thank you. Water, fire, and shelter. They let me go outside by myself sometimes, but not always. You know what I didn't see on that list? Food. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? They assume you got Twinkies in your pocket? What's up? But I feel like that there is something else that is missing from that list that makes it all okay. They're assuming this on the list, that you have a reason to get out. That you're lost in the woods and you have a reason and hope to keep going. Maybe like that sounds a little philosophical. But my friends, if you're lost in the woods, you're going to need a reason to keep going. You're going to need a reason to keep going. So Paul's praying for these Christians, and the first thing he asks for, like he already went over the calling. They've been called. And called to what? To hope in God. To hope in God. That's what they called them to. This isn't a general thing or a force. No, it's a banking. Everything you have on what God will do for you. That's what hope is. It keeps us from drifting into despair. Have you been hopeless lately? Have you tasted hopeless? It doesn't taste like chocolate. It tastes like butyric acid straight at you. It's awful. It's awful. So when he prays for them, you have this. So think about it. You have this. He prays that you would know that you have this. Because it's a different thing to actually know that you have it than just having it. So some of you need to pray to know that you have this. The hope that God has called you to. Samantha and I watched a show a while back about a woman who solves crimes, of course. But her husband passed away. So that's part of the drama. And when she's out investigating, she begins to hallucinate. And there's a black dog that comes and growls and barks at her periodically. She doesn't know what to do with it. She knows it's not real. She knows it's not there. But she can't make the dog go away. It snarls at her. Now, in the show, it's the trauma of her past that she's dealing with, and it sends her on some kind of mode of self-discovery. The part of real life like that is that some of us have that black dog that comes and barks at us and snarls at us, and it's despair. And it's despair. And we know it's not real. And we know that what we're feeling and our emotions, that we know that that's wrong. And we know that that doesn't make any sense. That our life really isn't hopeless like that. And that we've lost and they're not there anymore, or we're not there with them anymore or something. We know that. But we have this dog that comes and he barks. And we're afraid he's going to bite. And we're afraid of the pain that's going to hit when his teeth sink into our leg. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is not that they would go on a trip of self-discovery, but that they would know the hope to which God has called them. That's what he does. You don't need to discover more about yourself as you wade through the trauma of your life. You need a vision of God that shows you the hope to which he's called you. That's what you need. You don't need to stare at your belly button. You need to stare at the glory of God until you really see it on the inside. So he prays that God would do that for you. And I'm saying you can pray the same thing for you, and that he'll do it for you. He does it. So you should pray to know the hope to which God calls you. Don't settle for despair. Don't fear that dog that chases you down, that stalks you in your darkest moments. Set your hope in God. Set your hope in God. In fact, if you don't do that, you can't really do a whole lot of Ephesians. Because this hope is supposed to transform your life. If you look in the structure of the book, chapters 1 through 3 deal with doctrine and the focus of doctrine. In verses 4 and chapters 4 through 6, there's how to live. Here's what he says in the introduction to how you're supposed to live based on what we see here in Ephesians. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." You're supposed to walk in this calling. This calling is hope. You won't live like this hope if God doesn't do this. So that's why we cast ourselves upon him and pray to ask for to know on the inside, not like we're reading ingredients, but like that while they're really taking it in and tasting it, the hope to which God calls. And that would be enough. There's more. In verse 18, keep reading, it says that we ought to know that what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So you should pray to know the hope that God gives, and there that God calls, and the glory that God gives. So you've been adopted by God. You set your hope on him. And what is our hope? That we will receive everything that God said he would give us, and that he would make us everything that God said he would make us. The emphasis here is what God is giving us and making us is lacking nothing. If you look back there at verse 18, so what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Verse 18, having your eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. Do you feel rich? Probably not. Do you see his glory as rich? Not likely. Unless does this for you to know it. That is a call that we should answer. The call to know the glory of God as he puts himself on display. I want to see you as you are, and then I'll realize that I actually have everything I need in knowing you. You see that prayer that we might not be praying? Show me everything that you are, and show me that I have everything I need in you. So I won't go looking for it places that I shouldn't. Show me that this inheritance that I have, beholding your glory and seeing you, is enough. It's enough. That's the focus on the second half of verse 18, that this is riches. of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He uses words like lavished and riches to explain what he's given us. So you could pray real simply through these first two and say, God, set my hope on you and show me that what I have in you is enough. Ask those two things. Ask him for those things. He gives them. He gives them. Set my hope on you and show me that what I have in you is enough for me. Do that for me. So I'm not just reading a cookbook. I'm really getting to eat. That's what we should do because of what he's written here. We should pray those things. Pray to know the hope to which God calls us, the glory to which God gives. And thirdly, the power that God shows. The power that God shows. Verse 19, he says, I read it a minute ago just for fun, but what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So the emphasis of this text in these last four verses is all about the power of God that he's working for you. And this all builds. Lord, really let me have hope in you. Show me that what I have in you is enough for me. And what we see in verse 19 is that there is immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's what this is. And he's asking that on the inside, their hearts would learn to see the power of God working on their behalf towards them. And you go, I feel weak today. You notice I'm using a lot of the F word here, feel. Feel. I feel weakness. I don't feel like God is working. I don't feel like God is working. I can't see him working. You want to see something? I'll give you something to see. I'll give you something to see. And it's in verse 20. How do we know that God is working immeasurable power on our behalf at all times? It says he's working and using his power on our behalf. You want to see something? Can I show you something? Verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The flex of the power of God is in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to see it? Look at Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at that. John Stott said there are two powers that humans cannot control, death and evil. We're mortal, so we can't avoid death. And we're fallen, so we can't overcome evil. Death and evil. Losers to both. Jesus Christ passed through death like it's a doorway. Defeated evil like it's a floor mat. That is what he's done. So that's why death for us is now not a jail cell, but a doorway. It doesn't hold us forever. It takes us to our forever with Jesus. cause. We have been separated from God by our sin. And God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived the only perfect life and died the only perfect death on the cross for our sins. And he rose 3 days later from the grave, that whoever believes in him and trusts in him will have eternal life. And because he has been exalted in that way, we can bank on the power that God is doing in our life. A couple of things. I may feel weak. I don't see the power. Do you realize who you would be without the immeasurable greatness of the power of God working for you? Because you might look in the mirror and pick yourself to pieces about your weakness, about your shortcomings, about your past, about your present. You're like, that's a present I would return if I had the receipt. You would look in the mirror and pick yourself to pieces. But do you realize where you would be if God was not working his power toward you? Every time that you say no to sin, it is because of the power of God working in your life. Every bit of that victory comes from the immeasurable power of God working toward you. Every no to sin. Every time you don't sin as bad as you want to. Every time the blow-up's not as big as it could be. Every time that you, here's going to help some of us. Every time there's words up here that would blow up out there, and not all of them get out. There's one trapped up in there that would zing them and their mama. But no, it's trapped. It doesn't come out. And what is that that holds that back? And the sick burn that would really come. But you don't do the sick burn. That is the power of God. Saying you just can't talk like you want to anytime you want to. You can't just spit it out on people. You can't just spew nasty all the time. You can't do that. And for whatever reason that you hold that back, that is the power of God toward you. So you go look in the mirror and you're like, I'm not where I want to be. But because of the immeasurable working of the power of God towards you, you're not where you were. You're not where you were. It's called sanctification. And it is the power of God flexing in your life. And you might be like, I'm pitiful. My friend, he's not done. How about a little less looking at your pitiful self in the mirror and a little bit more about looking at him who is far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And that's what he prays. He doesn't go and pray and ask that they would have more self-discovery, that they would know where every mole and every freckle and every blemish is on their life. No, but that they would know the immeasurable working of the power of God towards them. And, okay, so here's what happens beginning in verse 20 and 21. He exalts Christ. He says, I want you to know the power, and there it is. So what happens here is he starts comparing things to Jesus. In verses 20 and 21, I want you to do what he does here in your life. I want you to do that too. If you look at verse 21, it says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Beginning in verse 21, I want you to do this. He compares Jesus, the position that Christ is in, to human authorities. He says he's far above every rule and authority and power and dominion. And every person that has ever existed, both angel, demon, devil, And he compares them to Jesus. You realize that Jesus was meant to be compared to all of these things? It happened several times in the scriptures. So what that means is that everything is meant to be compared to him. And what is despair? But an isolation of you in your problem. In a dark room with no windows, you and all your problems. There you are. That's what despair, that's where despair is. It's you by yourself. By yourself with your problems. That's what it is. Try to solve it, try to soothe it. Do something. But do you see in this prayer that he starts sweeping up the most celebrated celebrities, dominions, authorities, rulers, names, and he sweeps them up all into Christ, and he is far above all of them. So what is despair? It's you in a room with no windows, solving your problems by yourself. What is setting your hope in God? Getting a broom and sweeping it all up into where Christ is. And reminding yourself and not forgetting that he's raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. He's far above every rule and authority and dominion and every name, both here, now, there, and everywhere. It's sweeping it up and in and saying that he is better and that he is more and that he is higher. And I'm a very cynical person sometimes, all the time. So when I'm preaching to myself from this and I'm going, he's far above every rule and every authority and power and dominion, and I'm hearing this preacher up here saying that, and I'm going, good for him. Good for him up there. My problems are down here and he's above all of them. Good for him. But you were not meant to be isolated, you and your problems, you and your pain. But you were meant to see with your heart him that is above every rule and power and authority and dominion, both and every name, both now and in this age and the one to come. Do you see him? That he is the one that's worthy of our hope. And the power that he's working in you means that he can sustain you. It means that he can change it. It means that he can change it if he wants to change it. But it also means that he can sustain you. He can take you through anything. And that if the worst thing that ever happened to you happened, he's on the other side of it, waiting. Waiting as the riches of your inheritance. It's him. It's him. He's waiting. So it's not a good for him. No, no, you have him. And we see this here in the text. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. You see this, it's not a good for him. No, he's above every rule and every authority and every dominion and every power. And he is given to you. He is yours. He's yours. You have him. You have him. And he's all yours. And he's all able. And he's all yours. And he's all yours. So that's why you can pray like this. That's why you can pray like this, because he's all yours. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. If you're a Christian, he's all yours. If you're in the church, he's all yours. That's why you can ask for this. That's why you have this hope. That's why you can see this glory. That's why you can have your dull heart woke up to the immeasurable power of the riches which he's working in you. Because Jesus is above everything and Jesus is yours. That's why you can have it. That's how God displayed his power in the resurrection, in the Son, and the Son is yours. His Holy Spirit in you is the voice that chases off the black dog of despair. It's yapping at your heels. That's why we have hope. That's why we have hope. Because we've been called to it. We've been given the riches of a glorious inheritance, and it just might not seem glorious or rich. It's why you can have your closed heart eyes opened. That's why. Because he's all yours. And God is working his immeasurable power towards you, and the proof of it is that the cross is empty, the grave is empty, and the church is full of Christ. That's how you can do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your